Hello, welcome to The Gathering Podcast, a ministry of First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville, Arkansas. My name is Ken Weatherford, the Director of Worship Arts here at the church. This week, I'm working alongside our Associate Pastor, Reverend Eric Meyer, as we take a break from our worship series schedule to relax and enjoy the Labor Day holiday here in the States. As Pastor Eric explores the smallest book in our scriptures, I believe the words of William Shakespeare must have been echoing somewhere in the back of his brain. What's in a name? Enjoy.
Scripture lesson for this morning is the letter of Paul to Philemon in its entirety. I love you, Eric. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker. To Appia, our sister. To Archippus, our fellow soldier. And to the church in your house. Grace to you. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith toward the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. For this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I'm appealing to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to both you and me. I am sending him, that is, my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. One more thing. Prepare a guest room for me. For I am hoping, through your prayers, to be restored to you. This is the gift of Scripture for the people of God.
So what's in a name? Morningstar, what a beautiful name. As I was putting this sermon together, thinking about the idea of what's in a name, I was thinking about the challenges around names, and this may sound like a stretch, but it led me back in my mind to a time when I was in a classroom with a whole bunch of other students. We were training to become pastors, and this was the class was services and ministry, and the instructor asked, what are your what services do you want to discuss? Where do we need to spend the most time? And all the hands came up. It was weddings and funerals. Weddings and funerals. I'm terrified of weddings and funerals. Teach us how to do those. And the instructor said, well, I can ease your anxiety. I'll take half of your anxiety away right now. Funerals are no problem. Don't even worry about funerals. People are just going to need your compassion. All you have to do is listen to them, hold their hands, and walk them through the process. Weddings. Weddings, on the other hand, woe to the pastor that goes into a wedding unprepared. You see, mom and daughter have been dreaming about this day from the moment that little girl started speaking. And if you show up unprepared, only God can help you. The anxiety around a wedding is tremendous. And as I was thinking about the anxiety around a wedding, I started thinking, well, maybe that is a true point, but maybe there's other aspects of a couple's early relationship that are just as anxious, maybe more. Like that time soon after the woman tells her husband, I'm pregnant, and they're sitting in the kitchen over a meal, and there's an elephant in the room, and they're both kind of afraid to call out that elephant, and one finally gets the courage, and so, honey, have you been thinking about a name? Now, that might not sound like that big of a deal, but I was Google searching, and it's a big deal. There's like an entire industry over how to help people find the right name, because if we choose the wrong name, our child is destroyed for life, right? In fact, I was reading an article in the New York Times by a woman who said, if we choose the wrong name, it's like putting the wrong brand on our child and they can never take it off. Oh, what stress. So what do we do? What do we do with the stress of names? Well, I think there's two ways to address it. One, we can try to live up to our name to the best of our ability. Or we can redefine what our name means. I'll give you an example from Scripture. Let's take Moses, for example. I think maybe we don't know what the name Moses meant before Moses, because he redefined what it means to be Moses in such a tremendous way. From now on, everybody knows what Moses means because of who he was and how he lived. For example, in Egyptian, it means son. This is the wonderful, blessed son of the Pharaoh, the most important person, the son. And look how Moses lived with God. He was one of the few people that could have a one-on-one conversation with God. God says, I love having conversations with Moses. Just Moses and I talking face-to-face as friends speak to each other, or maybe a father speaks to his son. Beautiful words from a rabbi, a commentary from, I think, the 13th century, describing Moses. Moses is the one who, when God got angry, Moses could have a conversation with God and calm God down. And the same thing would happen when Moses got angry. God would have a conversation with Moses and calm Moses down. What a beautiful definition of a son. But then there's the Hebrew side of Moses' name. The one who draws out, or the one drawn out, or the one who delivers. And Moses is the one who has great compassion for his people. He would let nothing stand in the way from delivering his people. He had a tremendous passion for those who might be suffering or unjustly persecuted. And we see this in him from very early on. In fact, the very first time we meet Moses as an adult, he is out, Pharaoh's son, out amongst the people, out amongst the slaves who are being abused. And he sees in one particular instance, a slave being abused terribly. And the Hebrew word is, he turned his head this way and that, and he looked around, and he could see no one who might stop this injustice. And he was so angered by this. He raised up his own arm and brought justice, killing the man who was hurting the slave. Isaiah uses those exact same words in Isaiah 59 to describe God. God looks around and sees that there is no justice. In fact, in the poetry, it's so beautiful. Justice has been turned away. Injustice is everywhere. Righteousness stands off at a distance. Truth stumbles in the public square, and uprightness cannot enter. For the truth is lacking. And even those who turn away from evil are attacked and persecuted. The Lord looked, and he was greatly discouraged. The Lord looked, and he was deeply saddened. He turned his head this way and that and saw that there was no one. And he was beside himself that there was no one to intervene. So the Lord lifted up his own arm and with his own arm brought the victory. Moses, the one who delivers, in conjunction, united with God, Moses, the one who has compassion. Those are the two sides of Moses. Those are the two meanings of Moses. One who loves God intimately and one who loves all others intimately. We have names like Philemon. That's a famous name, right? Everybody knows what Philemon means, right? It's a 354-page book. If you're flipping through the New Testament looking for Philemon, it's really hard to find because it's one page. And it sits right in front of Hebrews. So when you go home today, you can read Philemon. Now, how many people here are readers who love, when you get a new book and it's such a good book, you just have to share it with your friends? Oh, that's the way I feel about, well, pretty much every book in the Bible. But today, Philemon, because it's a beautiful, beautiful book. For thousands of years, people have used it to discuss slavery. Those who like slavery have used it to validate their belief, and those who hate slavery have used it to validate their belief. But I don't think the core of this book has anything to do with slavery. Listen to how Paul writes to Philemon. Philemon, when I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all of the saints and your faith towards the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith, which means complete trust in God, may be effective when you perceive all of the good that we together might do for Christ. I have indeed already received much joy and encouragement from your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. The root word of Philemon's name, phileo, is one of the words in Greek for love. The love one has for a family member or for a brother, a deep, deep love. Philadelphia is an example all of us know, the city of brotherly love. That is the kind of love that Paul has for Philemon because Philemon has that kind of love for all of the Christians. Now, Paul writes his letters. He always writes them in a logical form. He sets up the argument, sets up his case, and then he delivers the final message. And in this case, he praises Philemon and says, you have this incredible love for Christians. You have this incredible love for God. But, imagine how effective we could be together when you perceive all of the good that we could do for others. The but then transitions into, I have a friend who is your slave, a man who I love so much that as he returns to you with this message, it's like I'm sending you my heart. Wow, what poetry, what beautiful poetry from this little book we've never read. I'm sending you this man who is like sending you my heart. And I know you're going to do what's right. You are going to love the outsider the same way you love the people who are easy to love. You're going to set your slave free. Another name, John Saxe. John Saxe is a name that, could be English. Suppose could be Irish. Certainly doesn't sound Jewish. But John Saxe is a rabbi, and not just any old rabbi. He's the rabbi that oversees all of the rabbis in the British Commonwealth. And he gave a speech addressed to the world after September 11th, 2001. And his speech was about unity and reaching out and easing the pain and hatred in the world. And he says, outside of the one commandment that every Jew knows, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, I always thought the next great commandment was love your neighbor as yourself. He said, but now I realize that that can't possibly be true. Because God only tells us through Scripture to love our neighbor as ourselves once. Now he's talking about the Hebrew Scriptures. But 33 times God tells us to love the stranger. And then he goes on to quote, and as you were slaves and God saved you, as you were strangers and Moses drew you out, now you are called to go and love the stranger. Those are powerful words 1 week after September 11th, 2001. But our names are based upon what we do. And now forever, I'll remember John Saxe as an interesting name, but a very compassionate man. Other names from the Bible based upon how people behave. Noah, well, we all know Noah because he listened to God and built an ark. And Ahab has a name that doesn't bring pleasant connotations. Ahab was pretty much a bad guy. And his wife Jezebel, even worse. Now, when Brenda and I were thinking of names for Tatum, Jezebel never crossed the list. We didn't want to brand her with that. And then there's poor Thomas. Thomas spent his entire adult life following Jesus, and then dedicated the rest of his life to following Jesus. And all we know about Thomas is that he doubted because of one day. Poor doubting Thomas. And then Saul, King Saul originally. The name Saul comes from the words to be prayed for, as in the one all of the people prayed for to deliver them. Saul means the one who was asked for or prayed for. And Saul, the Pharisee, tells the world he is the greatest Pharisee. By far, nobody even came close to me. I was the Pharisee of all Pharisees. I was Saul. I was the one everybody was praying for. I was going to deliver the Jews. And I was such a dedicated Saul that I decided I needed to kill anybody that didn't believe in what I believed. And I went around killing the Christians until one day, as I was on my way to Damascus to arrest and persecute more Christians, Jesus blew me away, knocked me to the ground. A light so bright, my vision was gone. And Jesus said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I'm going to teach you how to see for the first time in your life. I will restore your vision after I have humbled you. And Saul disappears for 4 years. We have no idea where. I think Saul spent 4 years learning what it meant to be Paul, learning what it meant to live the way Jesus wanted to live, see the way Jesus wanted him to see. And when we next hear of Saul, he is now Paul. He has gone from being the one he thought everybody was praying for to Paul. And Paul means small and humble. We have no idea what Paul meant before Saul became Paul, because Paul redefined his own name. So I think we all are being called to redefine our own names. Who am I? Well, Eric the Red, people say, Eric a Viking. It means, I like this, eternal ruler. So I could live up to that name, eternal ruler, and probably irritate a lot of people, or I could redefine my name. Well, I do, right? But I could also work on redefining my name. Pastor Kurt. Kurt's a great name. Wise Counselor. Now that's a name to live up to. But I don't think Kurt wants to stop there. I think Kurt wants to redefine his name as one who gave vision to a world on how to reimagine what it means to be church. And then there's Ken. Ken also has a beautiful name. In Scottish, the Scots people call him handsome. Or wise and knowledgeable. Ken knows. The Japanese say Ken is a musician. So it sounds like he's got it pretty much dialed in. And the Americans say Ken is a product line from Mattel. And I was asking Casey this past week if it was okay if I included their family in my sermon, and she says, yes, of course, because he's my handsome doll. And they both said, you cannot use that, Eric. That is so cheesy. But it's the holiday weekend, so it is cheesy but fun. But it also illustrates the fact that Ken is not satisfied being a musician. He's not satisfied just being handsome. He's going to become an athlete as well. And he's going to redefine what it means to lead worship in an ancient future tradition in America, right? Say your name. Say it out loud. Come on. One more time on the count of three. Say your name. One, two, three. You have just said the name that means beloved child.
Thanks again for joining us on the Gathering Podcast. If you're in the Northwest Arkansas area, come and join us for worship. We have services at 8:30, 8:45, 9:45, and 11 a.m. each Sunday morning. We'd love to see you here. Grace and peace, y'all.